prophecy of Ezekiel, the third chapter, and verse 3, the last clause where the prophet says, "It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. He is referring, of course, to the roll of a book which was given to him, the book which was written, you will remember, on both sides of the scroll, and it was absolutely full of lamentations and mourning and woe. Bitter words were given to the prophet, and he would have to speak hard things to his hearers, but God would make the bitter sweet, and he would give his servant strength for his task. And that is essentially the message of this paragraph, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 3. Sweetness and strength are God's gifts, as his servant is made willing even to declare things that are perhaps unpleasant. We noticed in our last meditation that the prophet must himself feed upon the word of God, and he must know it by personal experience before he can possibly hope to pass the message on to others. But notice now from verse 1 that the eating of the scroll is associated with the command to go and speak the words of God to the house of Israel. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. And even though this commission is repeated in verse 4, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them, though this commission is repeated after the scroll has been eaten, it must not be thought that the eating and the speaking were two separated acts. Implicit in the reception of God's word, symbolized by the eating of the scroll, was the acceptance of the responsibility to utter it at God's direction. Now here's something for every one of us, do you see? If you receive God's word, you're meant to speak it. If God gives it to you, he hasn't given it to you simply to keep for yourself. You have to go and declare it to others. Whenever God gives you his word, it is in order that you, like this Old Testament prophet, may be prepared to utter it at his command. You see, the believer brought to the experience of the assurance of salvation, and you listen to his language, as we did at the end of our meditation last week. Now will I tell to sinners round what a dear Savior I have found. I'll point to thy redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. And in the case of a true prophet of God, in the case of a God-appointed preacher, the word of God prevented from being uttered would become, as it became for Jeremiah, in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. So Jeremiah speaks in his 20th chapter. Oh, if you've got the burden of the word of the Lord, you cannot hold it in. It's come into you and it's got to come out. You have experienced something of the marvelous, the glorious love of God. You have come to know his salvation. You can't keep silent. And if he has given you specially a commission to declare that word, nothing can prevent you from so doing. The true prophet sent from God invariably has this inner compulsion. In much the same way, you may remember in the New Testament, we have Peter and John testifying before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. They say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They couldn't do any other, you see. The word of the Lord had been given to them and they had to declare it. There was nothing else that they could do. Now, we remark again that the word of God, which was given to Ezekiel, which he must speak at God's command, seems at first to be a very unpalatable word. We've noticed already it was full of woes and judgments. And yet here's the amazing thing, you see. As the servant of the Lord receives it, he finds it like honey in his mouth. Did you ever think? I mean, even for a moment, of course you did, and so have I, that God had dealt bitterly with you. Did you ever think sometimes that the word of the Lord was against you? Did you? We've all felt like that, haven't we? We've all had experiences which have brought us into the place where we felt it's no good. Everything is against me and God is against me. He's not, you know. He's not. And even though he lays upon us some unpalatable task, though he gives us something to do that we'd rather not do, though he gives us a word to declare that we'd rather not declare, we shall find that in that very moment when we say, well, Lord, thou hast told me to do it, so I must do it. In that very moment, as we receive that word, it becomes sweet as honey. We have a taste of honey in our mouth. Now, it's plain that the sweetness had nothing to do with the contents of the roll, but they came simply from the fact that these were the words of God. The words of God who can make the bitterest experiences of life sweetly satisfying. Jeremiah expressed the same thought, and you remember, Jeremiah of all the Old Testament prophets was the one most like Ezekiel. He prophesied at the same time, a time when the fortunes of Israel as a nation were in very dire straits. But he too could say, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Of course, and you come forward to the New Testament again. The Apostle Paul knew all about it too. Well-known passage in Romans 8. He too catalogued woes. Same sort of thing, you noticed it. The woes through which the elect of God might pass. Tribulation, he says. Tribulation, distress, famine, sword, nakedness. And then he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, to the servant of the Lord, given a message of sorrow and sadness, of judgment and anguish, there is also given a precious sweetness, firstly, in the words of God, and secondly, in the experiences of life, no matter whether they be apparently sorrowful or joyful. We're proving it all the time, dear friends. We're proving continually that all things really do work together for good. That continually the love of God is showered upon us. That continually, daily, he loads us with benefits. We have cause, have we not, every one of us, who name the name of Christ, to say with our every waking moment, praise the Lord. you ever sort of feel like that? You wake in the morning, praise God, how wonderful it is that I have a hope of heaven, that Jesus died on Calvary to take my sins away. Praise God that no matter what comes today, it comes from a Father's hand of love, a Father who will never cause his child a needless tear. Yes, but our prophet not only has an unpalatable message to deliver, he is also going to a people who will not receive it. Now that makes it worse, doesn't it? At first, as God speaks to Ezekiel, he seems to be encouraging him. He says in verse 5, "Thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." That is literally, I'm not sending you to a place where they speak a foreign language, a hard language. God says, I'm not sending you to barbarians and foreigners who will not understand your words. You're going among your own people who can understand you. But, says God in verse 6, and here God's words seem to turn back in on themselves. Surely, he says, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Ezekiel, if I had sent you to foreigners whose language you do not even know, they would have listened to the word of God through you. But he says in verse 7, the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. After so many years of persistent deafness to the voice of God through his inspired prophets and through national disasters which had come upon them, well, it was hardly likely that the people would soften before the preaching of Ezekiel. Now just consider how hard this is for God's servant. How will he be able to bear this awful rejection? I mean, bad enough when you've got to go with a message that isn't very pleasant. But to know that you're being sent with this message, not only is it unpleasant, but the people who will make up your congregation, who will be your hearers, are going to refuse your message. They're going to reject what you've got to say. Well, God has something to give his servant, you see. Just as he can make the bitter sweet, so he's able to make his servant strong. And so God says in verse 8, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Goes on in verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. So God hardens the face and the forehead of his servant. And I think here, you know, that the repetition of the word hard in verses 8 and 9 is a deliberate play upon the prophet's name. For the name Ezekiel means God strengthens, or God hardens. It means God gives that strength to continue. There's no doubt whatsoever, it is a matter of history, that a characteristic of this man's ministry was that he was able to outlast all his opponents, and he was never worn down by their apparent intransigence. And the man suffered, you know. He suffered terribly. It wasn't only in the fact of his ministry. I mean, he suffered bereavement in the loss of a wife that he loved, and he was not even allowed to mourn, not even allowed to show sorrow. He had to pass through so many things in his personal life as well as in his prophetic ministry. And yet, he was never worn down. The man had feelings. The man had heart. The man knew what it was to love. The man knew what it was to grieve. But all the way through, although there were all these forces against him from without and all these troubles from within, he remained firm and strong. Because he could say, God strengthens. That's what my name means, he could say. I haven't got any strength in myself. In myself, I'd have failed dozens and dozens of times, but God strengthens. God hardens. Oh, what a mercy, my friends, to feel like that. You see how God does supply all our need? I mean, you can come to a prophecy like this, one of the darkest prophecies in the Word of God, and hear all the time, something terrible is coming. You've got a terrible word to proclaim. Because I make the bitter sweet. You've got an awful task to face. You've got all sorts of terrors to stand against. God says, I'll strengthen you. Strength and sweetness. The Lord gives them to us under all circumstances. Of course he does. The God who formed him in the womb knew exactly what he was going to do with this man, Ezekiel. I'm sure his name was given from heaven. It wasn't just that it was the choice of his parents. Yes, his name was of God's appointing. And strength and sweetness were foreordained for this man. And then in verse 9, God uses the word adamant. And the thought is of a sharp, hard point, like a diamond used for cutting. By your strength, Ezekiel, you will make your mark. You will make your mark. Harder than flint means literally harder than a knife. You see, in earlier times, knives were made of flint. And though by Ezekiel's time, knives were made of metal, the same word was still used. Indeed, even in modern Hebrew, the word is used for a knife, still referred to basically as a flint, although it's made of steel, of course. Ezekiel's words, because they were God's words, would be sharper than any two-edged sword. The task was hard, it was true, but all needed strength would be given. And does not the word still come to me? Does it not still come to you when you are troubled, dear child of God, that as thy day, so shall thy strength be? But of course, is it not also true of thee that in thy hand is a sword, a word which is sharper than any two-edged sword? Of course, the lessons are clear for us. Whether we be sovereignly appointed to the sacred work of the gospel ministry, whatever be our God-appointed task or position, the way will be hard, as the Savior said. It is through much tribulation that ye must enter the kingdom. In the world ye shall have tribulation. I notice that this was the text used by the new Archbishop of Canterbury this week. Well, that's true, you know. Whatever else one may think about the whole situation in the matter of the church in general in this country today, what the Archbishop said is perfectly true. Before the true Church of God in this present day, there is tribulation, undoubtedly. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It is through much tribulation that ye shall enter the kingdom. But you see, there's the other side. In me, ye shall have peace. In me, ye shall have peace. In experience, you see, we find that the word is sweet. This is the thing. It looks bitter. I mean, the whole world situation. Do you realize that you and I, dear friends, I was talking a moment ago about being able to say praise the Lord every morning. Of course, we can, you see, because, I mean, you look round at the world. If you're not a Christian, what is there? What is there? Gloom and misery everywhere. Oh, yes, there is. In spite of the fact that the world can find its pleasures, in spite of the fact that there are, well, you know, the fleeting joys of this present world, and they are joys, let's face it, people do enjoy themselves, yet the fact is that ultimately there's no hope. There's no hope at all. There's nothing to look forward to. There is no glorious gate on the skyline, as it were. There is no grand millennium to be brought in by some glorious revolution. There is no hope for mankind, really. Only gloomy black despair. And for every man individually, the certainty of death. But for the Christian, why, everything. Everything's got a sweetness in it. Everything. Everything. The most bitter experience. The most dark experience. Sweetness. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Then too, there's no doubt whatsoever that we shall meet with rejection. For the servant is not above his Lord. It wasn't only Ezekiel, you remember, who met with rejection, the Lord himself. And he said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, they did, didn't they? They said, he has a devil. Well, they're going to call us something of the kind also. We too shall find it written, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. But we too shall be given strength in the day of battle and a two-edged sword in our hands. Strength and sweetness will be our portion. Pardon me. Even in the midst of the most extreme sorrow. This is it. Strength and sweetness out of sorrow. But most of all, we see in this a little passage of Scripture the pattern of our dear Master. We noted right from the beginning of this prophecy that Ezekiel, who too is called the Son of Man, is a pale reflection of our dear Lord. But our dear Lord, the great prophet of God, he came. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet he brought with him all the strength and all the sweetness which is ours today. Brought with him such strength and sweetness that even the awful cross itself was bathed with a glow of light, even the light of love. The awful act of divine justice was at one and the same time the supreme sign of mercy to to the guilty. Do you see the bitter and the sweet? The bitterness as he hung there. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anything more bitter than that? But see the sweetness as he turns to the thief on his one hand. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See too his apparent weakness. Know behind it the strength of the hand of God reaching down to redeem every soul that is brought to call upon his name. Out of the straw came forth sweetness, was part of Samson's proverb. And out of the strong lion of Judah, slain for the sake of wretched, hell-deserving sinners, there came forth a sweetness inexpressible, too wonderful for words. For the lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Let other prophets, Ezekiel's contemporary, says, if thou faint in the day of battle, thy strength is small. But weak as you are, you shall not faint, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, shall aid you from on high. But you see, most of this we shan't really understand until we get to the end of the journey. Most of this we shan't fully comprehend until the battle's over, until the warfare is done. But then, how sweet, in retrospect, will we find each apparently trying dispensation of his love. How sweet will be his word, even when it seems to come with sorrows. Yeah, that's the message, isn't it? That's the message that is running not only through Ezekiel, but through all the Word of God. You see, there are two sorts of people in the world, aren't there? There are those who, everything seems to be going all right. Yes, fine, grand, nothing to worry about. They walk in the light, but God says to them, this shall ye have at my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. But to his servants, called often to walk in paths of difficulty and trial and anguish, he says that he will give them light in darkness, that he will give them sweetness and strength in the day of sorrow, and they shall know continually that through the love of God their Savior, all is well. Oh, it is well, my friends. It couldn't be better. It couldn't be better. Is God giving you a bitter roll to eat at the moment? Never mind, eat it. You'll find it ever so sweet. God giving you a task too difficult? Well, go and do it, because you'll find he'll make you as strong as a flint, adamant, since Jesus, the strength of every saint, is aiding you and aiding you continually from his throne on high. Our closing hymn, number 386, the 386th hymn, are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? And shall we fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name, 386. Grant us, Lord, continually to know the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. And grant this, O Lord, not only unto us, but to each of thy dear children everywhere. We seek it in the precious name of Jesus. May the grace of Christ our Saviour and our Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favour rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Amen.